to the chapter 13, where everybody asks all the questions about the Antichrist and who is he and what does the mark of the beast look like. And as I was looking at this passage of scripture, I was thinking about a good story, whether it's a movie, a play, a novel, always has a protagonist, the hero, and an antagonist, the villain. Now, when my dad was growing up in the late 20s and 1930s, he would talk about going to the movie. He would get a dime, go all day on Saturday, see a Flash Gordon or a Buck Rogers serial, and then a couple Westerns. And in those Westerns, you could tell the bad guy from the good guy, because the bad guy wore the black hat, right? And the good guy wore the white hat. That's how you knew bad from good. Now, when I was growing up, on Saturday morning, I would turn on the television, and the villains were easy to pick out because they would look something like this, right? And who is that? Snidely Whiplash, that's right. And you know, when you dress with a top hat and a cape and a handlebar mustache that curls, pretty much you were the bad guy, right? And we know that as we get older, that you can look at a city street and it's sometimes harder to pick out the bad people. Unless you see city streets like this and you're looking and you go, okay, well, who's the bad guy? And we all agree, the lady in the red scarf, right? Okay, no, not the lady in the red scarf. It's Darth Vader sitting behind with the stormtroopers. And if you look to the right, you even see one of the military people from the Imperial, the Empire. So, you know, even in Star Wars, you could tell the bad guys for the most part because they dressed like that. But in some movies, in some books, you will go through, and while it may not be the actual hero of it, you know, it might be his companion or his boss or, you know, somebody that is the helper who's this good guy all the way until the very end of the book, and all of a sudden, not the good guy. This is the bad guy. And that becomes a little more complicated. And when we talk about the Antichrist, we would all say, bad guy. But the world would say, good guy. Because when the Antichrist comes in, things are in turmoil, and he comes in to kind of rule over the world. And people like this charismatic individual to such a degree, they worship him. So oftentimes when we think of evil, we think, oh, that's just, you know, it seems to be easy. But the reality is, Satan comes as an angel of light. And we need to be very careful about that. And that is one of the aspects that when we look at the book of Revelation, and especially chapter 13, is to be reminded that things, that those who are evil sometimes come in a guise of goodness. So let's open up our Bibles to chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. We're looking at the first 10 verses, and it's about the first beast. Now, chapter 12, we've seen the dragon rise up, who's Satan. Israel is fleeing from from the dragon. This is the kind of the second half of the tribulation period is underway. And you know, the Apostle John is sitting there and he's watching this panoramic view of the end times, and he writes this. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and throne and great authority. When we take a look at this passage of scripture, what we see is this is going back to the Daniel's beast that he saw rising up. And when we take a historical look at what he was sharing about these beasts, they were successive empires that would oppose Israel. It was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. So we get this picture of tying in with Daniel. And then it goes on and it says this. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it?" So we see this idea of authority. But there's also this mortal wound, and it's not of an empire. This is an individual who seems to be dead, but yet that wound is healed, and he's come back to life, if you will. So there's a counterfeit spirituality happening here, which Satan is really good at that. Counterfeit spirituality. And here the Antichrist is demonstrating himself to be a Christ, if you will, because he was dead and he came back to life. And then as people saw this, they marveled. And they began to worship the dragon. And he goes on, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. So it's just blasphemous things, railing against God, coming out of his mouth. And it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that it is those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation and all who dwell on earth and worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world and the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And then he goes on and says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is the call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And so when we take a look at this, when we take a look at this beast that is rising up, you know, the symbolism suggests this Antichrist of a future kingdom and the tribulation period. And it's summing up all of these evil empires that have opposed God's people. And he will directly be empowered by Satan himself and acting as this ultimate dictator. Now, we're not quite sure what that empire is going to be. A lot of speculation about that. But what we need to recognize is that he's going to come in the scene of great tribulation period. People are wondering what's happening. There's going to be all these catastrophes. And people are going to literally look at him as a Messiah that's coming to deliver and recognizing his power and that he is bringing order to the world. And they are worship him for that. And then we see the second beast, and it says this, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Now remember, take a look at what's happening here. You got the dragon, who is Satan, who is empowering the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is empowering this second beast. Three, Trinity. You see, even Satan is imitating the Trinity. And he goes on and he says, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. So we see another miracle that God performed in the Old Testament with Elijah. And here is this prophet of the Antichrist doing the same thing. And by signs that is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So here he's telling them to make this image. And we don't know if this image is one big image or if it's multiple images that would be in their homes. We don't know. Could be both. So it's really important. So here they're making this idol. They're making this image of this of the first beast. And then look what happens. And it, the second beast, was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. I think this is really an intriguing passage in the fact that here we have them forming an image of the beast And the second beast is breathing life into this and making it come alive. Another imitation of the miracles of God. As God made man in his image and breathed life into him. Now, people say, well, what does that mean? Well, we don't know. Is it the stone that now is alive? Is it a wooden? Is it what is it? And some have speculated that it's, well, maybe it's like a robot. Maybe, you know, it's just kind of a sleight of hand. You get none of that image here. We're talking about breath being in. And really, we know about robots, don't we? And we wouldn't be tricked by a robot. Have you ever gone to Disney World and you've gone to the Hall of Presidents? Have any of you ever done that and you've gone? I've only been there a couple times. And the last time that I went, the last president that they introduced was Gerald Ford. So, you know, it's been a while since I went. But they still do the same thing in the Hall of Presidents. And they look pretty lifelike, I think, as I remember. And Abraham Lincoln stands up and he gives this speech. Pretty sure most people won't go, wow, Abraham Lincoln is still alive. You know, they don't fall down worshiping these wax presidents going, oh, they're real, they've come back. Nobody does that. So this is something different. This is something that is a miraculous, supernatural happening where people are recognizing and worshiping this beast, and those who don't are slain. And it goes on in verse 16. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast and the number on it. Let me just back up a little bit here and just talk about all of this, because, you know, what happens is we want to know who the Antichrist is. Everybody's trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Well, early Christians thought it was going to be Nero. Nero's coming back. Yeah, he didn't come back. Some even thought Abraham Lincoln, because he got shot. Oh, he's going to come back. He didn't come back. John F. Kennedy. He's the one. Didn't come back. Everybody is so worried about who the Antichrist is. Who is he? The other one is, a lot of people would come and go, okay, well, who's this prophet? And there's all kinds of names that have been thrown around. You know, whether it's the Pope or Billy Graham or Rick Warren or, you know, a whole plethora of names have been put out. And we start talking about that. Or people say, well, it's the mark. Oh, you know, they want to put medical things in us, you know, that all identify us. That's the mark of the beast. Okay. The mark of the beast doesn't come until the 3.5 years into the tribulation. We don't have to worry about the mark of the beast being put on us, okay? Because for a while, people thought it was the little code, the little barcodes that are on the back of the, you know, on all the canned goods and things that you buy now. That the first time it ever showed up was on the Paul McCartney label, record label. So people thought, mark of the beast, and he must be the Antichrist. I mean, you know, people are crazy. And what happens is Satan likes us to talk about those things. Irenaeus of Lyons wrote, a church father a long time ago wrote, it is therefore more certain and less hazardous to await the fulfillment of the prophecy than to be making surmises and casting about for any names that may present themselves. Because what happens is we are so worried about who the Antichrist might be or who this prophet is or what the mark of the beast is, we miss the point of the whole passage. And what do we see as the point of the passage? Well, first of all, in verse 10, it talked about being steadfast and faithful. But now notice also, it says this in verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So there's this wisdom about this. And when we look at all that is going on, we see some tremendous, awful things happening to the people of God. Israel was in flight. The 144,000 are now under direct persecution. And when we talk about being able to stand, and the persecution that goes on here is very interesting persecution too. Because when we talk about persecution, sometimes I think we can kind of say to ourselves, you know, if it came down to it, I would stand for my faith. I think God would give me the courage that I could face somebody, and if I were to go to prison or maybe even lose my, I think I could do that. I think God would allow me to do that. I think we can kind of talk ourselves into that, right? Do you think we can do that? Okay. Now, in the just a couple verses before this, the mark of the beast, if you don't have that, what happens in the tribulation time is you can't buy food. You can't buy bread. You can't buy milk. And he says, okay, I understand that. Okay. Well, what does that mean? That means if you have small children, you're not going to be able to feed them. If you have grandchildren, baby, little baby holding them, if you don't give in and worship the beast, that baby is going to die. Are you okay with that? And that's why there's that call for steadfastness and for wisdom. Because that's a kind of different persecution, isn't it? Because we can kind of talk ourselves into, I can stand for my faith. I'm willing to die. But am I willing to allow children to die for my faith? That's harder. That's a harder question to answer, isn't it? If we're really honest with ourselves. And that's what these people in the future, whenever that future is, they're going to be faced with. Kind of makes our problems look a little less, doesn't it? So there's this call for wisdom. So what is it that we see from this? When we look at chapter 13 and we kind of step back, what do we need to know? Well, what we need to know is this future evil confronts us today. Just not to that degree. But that evil is something we face right now. Look what 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 3 says. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. Okay, that's kind of what's happening in chapter 13, right? Then he goes on and says, this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. Now, when John was writing this, there were people that were saying that Jesus is the Son of God, but he only came spiritually. Because he couldn't come in the physical body because the physical body is sinful and God cannot have anything to do with sin. And John's saying, listen, they might come into town saying that they're Christians, and really that's what happens is the people would say, you know, they're being persecuted, and somebody would come in and say, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a traveling evangelist, and they would say, well, he must be it. They just accepted it. And John says, you know, you have to test them. And you need to test them about Christ. And then he goes on. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the, let's say it together, Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and is indeed already here. So there is the future aspect of the Antichrist coming, but his spirit, the force of evil, Satan, is already at work. So we see this awful account of Revelation 13, but we also recognize there's a present tense of that already at work here among us. But we affirm that the Holy Spirit, what Paul said to the Thessalonians, that the Holy Spirit is a restraining order, you know, a restraining aspect in our lives. But when he is removed from that restraining process, then evil has reign over the world. And it's just another reminder that when the Holy Spirit is removed, since we are completely, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and cannot be separated from that, when the Holy Spirit is removed, we're removed too, which we call the rapture. So, when we look at this and we understand that we have this future evil that is present today in some ways, we need to, first of all, be steadfast. Revelation 13:10, remember, he says, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. They were to endure in their faithfulness, which actually showed that they just did not compromise. They did not give in. And so what we would say is to be steadfast, one of the aspects of that is we don't compromise with evil. Psalm 119 verses 1 through 4 says this, "Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments and search for him with all of their hearts." So here, what we see here is this idea of knowing God's word and not compromising with evil. And the world constantly wants us to make those compromises. They want us to make those compromises on court rulings or laws that are passed or things that they want to say is normal, but we know that is not only not normal, but sinful. They want us to compromise on that. And many Christians start to do that because they don't want to be called old-fashioned. They don't want to be called out of touch. They don't want to be called prejudiced or, you know, bigoted or whatever names that they like to throw at us. But the reality is we don't compromise with evil. The second thing in being steadfast is that we need to maintain healthy community of faith. And this is what has weakened the church, especially in the United States, is the lack of an idea of a faithful community that we are a part of and that we've invested our lives in. You know, many people will have a variety of churches that they might go through, or you know, they'll have to go to church now and then, or you know, but they don't see it as really a vital aspect of their life. But look what Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says. He says, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. So he's calling for this care. Be careful that our heart's not leading us away, but what we need to do as a community of faith to encourage one another. Because there's that accountability. There's that time when you come in and you go, you know, I don't understand everything that's going on in the world, and I don't understand this. And, you know, are we wrong about this? It's an opportunity to come around and open the Word together and to study it and to encourage one another and to help one another know exactly what the Word of God says. So we need to recognize the importance of church. And it's not just a Sunday thing, but it's more than that. It's getting together from time to time in our homes. It's coming on other times to pray and to do Bible study. It's investing in one another's lives. It doesn't have to be, you know, it could just be a social time or going out to dinner sometime. But it's actually getting to know one another. So we don't compromise with evil. The second thing, besides being steadfast, and which is really an important aspect, is to be discerning. Because if we're not discerning, it's impossible to be steadfast. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, this calls for wisdom. At the end of that chapter, he says, you know, this calls for wisdom, understanding what's happening here. And he's talking about those future saints, but also it is a message to these Christians that are enduring persecution at that very time when John's writing. It is also a call to us in 21st century America that we need to be discerning and have wisdom in dealing with evil at work in our society. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God." So there's this idea of testing. And what does that look like? And how do we test? Because a lot of times, you know, people will come in and they'll say the same thing. They'll use very similar terms that we will use. And they'll hold up their Bible and they'll say, you know, I believe everything that this book says. But then when you start asking them about their interpretation of what that book is, you know, that's kind of different. And, and you have to kind of listen to what people say. You know, I was My parents, when they were looking at different pastors, they asked one pastor, they said, well, do you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that it is without error? And he held up his Bible and he says, I just believe this. And I looked at them and I said, well, he didn't answer your question. They said, oh, yeah, he did. He held his Bible and said, I believe this. I said, believe what? Well, he believes the Bible. I said, does he believe it's inerrant? She said, well, I guess he didn't answer the question. And later on, they found out he didn't believe that. So how are we discerning? Well, the big way is if they reject the biblical Jesus. And this is the fallback. This is the fallback where you get to it very quickly. If they really believe, or if they really are from God. And don't just say, they can say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. You don't know what they mean by that. Look what chapter 3 says, but if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist. So these people, and John, when John was writing to them, in 1 John, he says, they come along, they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Now, he didn't come in incarnation, but I believe in Jesus. He says, that's not right. They're not from God. That's not Jesus. They might be using the word Jesus, not Jesus. And you'll find people who will say, Jesus, good man. I believe his teaching. Well, but he's not just a good man. He is God. Well, I don't believe that. Okay, then you don't believe the same Jesus that we believe in. Some will say that Jesus is a God. Not the same. Anyone who denies the Trinity doesn't believe in the same Jesus that we do. Some will say that Jesus is God, part of the Trinity. He died on the cross for our sins, and there is nothing we have to do to earn his salvation except for be baptized. Okay, again, not the same biblical Jesus. So we have to be really careful to focus on who this Jesus is that the Bible teaches, and make sure that when somebody talks about Jesus, that's the same Jesus. Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, fully man, became man without stopping to be God. That he died on the cross for our sins, which Satan thought that was his victory for him, but a couple days later discovered not his victory. That we recognize that there's nothing in us that should warrant God's love, that no matter how hard we work, we cannot earn our salvation, that all we earn is death and separation from God, but Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay that penalty for our sins, and that when we accept him as our Lord, our leader, our Savior, our forgiver, and we allow him to take control of our lives and we just surrender on what he has done, that we become his children, we become a Christ follower, and that his Holy Spirit maintains our salvation. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace. And then it's through his Holy Spirit that leads us into righteous living, not because there's any good in us except for that Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Those are those concepts that we need to make sure that they are not rejecting. So we want to ask them if they're rejecting, you know, ask them about who Jesus is. The other one is they will embrace the world's opinion over God's truth because they don't want to look bad. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Those people belong to this world. So they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. You know, right now, as we're gearing up for politics, and I think there should be some law that you can't run for president until the actual year of the election, you know. But, you know what's happening? Everyone's becoming a Christian who's running. And you listen to them, and they're not the same Jesus. But they do it to get votes. And then what you also see now is they are using people who are more interested in the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them, because really the media, when it's an issue, whether it's same-sex marriage or abortion or, you know, any of those things, what they do is they find people that might have in their church's name like Episcopal or Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or whatever it is, that they'll find somebody who's a religious leader among those groups. And when you go 100 years back, you know, those names meant something a little bit more. And they'll find the ones who are more about the world's opinion. And then they'll parade them around. Well, look, the evangelicals, look, this guy's a Methodist, this guy's a Baptist, this guy's an Episcopalian. You should listen to them because they believe in the Bible like you do. But that's not right, is it? There are people who are more interested in the world's viewpoint. And it goes on in verse 6. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. And you know, it does break my heart when I see people that I have known for a long time, went to church with growing up, and then they are kind of off base in what they believe now. I just hate that. I'm like, didn't you? We went to the same church. We learned the same things. How did you stray? It's because they were more concerned about what the world thinks instead of holding to God's truth. And that doesn't mean that we have to be, you know, bombastic and banging our Bibles around. It just means we have to be firm. I had a professor a long, long time ago. He says, all you have to be as a Christ follower is like a hitching post. And if you're old enough, you know what that is. If you watch Westerns, you kind of know what that is. You know, you ride into town, you get off, you take the horses, you know, the little bridle and strap, you put it on the hitching post. And, you know, the horses will do what they do as they try to pull away, right? And they'll think, you're pulling back. That hitching post is pulling me back. It's pulling me. It's not doing anything, just remaining solid. And the world can pull and pull and pull and pull and try to get us to turn. And what do they say? You're just pulling on us. You're trying to force us to do something. I'm just standing for truth. And we need to be people who embrace God's truth and not embrace the world's opinion. So when we get through all of this, the thing that we need to remember when we look at chapter 13, when we look at all about being steadfast and being discerning, what really leads us through that is what John wrote in chapter 4, verse 4 of 1 John. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. This spirit of the Antichrist that is already at work, that's leading the world to try to take what is weird and not normal, to make it normal and acceptable, trying to say that, you know, we are out of contact, trying to say that what we believe in is outdated and outmoded and should be junked and overhauled. That spirit that leads them to do that is no match for the spirit that dwells in us. And we should live like that. And when things don't go according to our plans or what we want, when the governor that we don't want, or the governor we do want, or the president that we want, or the president we don't want, whoever gets in, that doesn't worry us. Court decisions, laws that are made, new movies that are out, churches that are going crazy, all of that that's out there, all that turmoil, all that sin, we recognize it doesn't affect what we already have won in Jesus Christ. And the power that exists in us through the Holy Spirit, that His working in us, is greater than anything that's out there. We just have to live that way. And that will show up. That shows up in a healthy community. That shows up when we actually believe that it is important to gather together and to be a part of that. It shows up when we are steadfast in our community, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. It's steadfast when people are reacting and doing all kinds of crazy things and trying to get us to change our opinions, and we don't get mad, even though inside we might want to be mad. But we show kindness, Because Romans tells us that the kindness of God leads to repentance. That's a life-changing verse for me, let me tell you. Because kindness, the kindness of Christ's followers, has always been more powerful than any army on the planet. And still is. We just have to get back to living that way. And believing we already have the victory.